In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my dear brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. Now that's bold. There's the bold plan. General Dwight Eisenhower, World War II, sat across the English Channel from Nazi Europe, planning an invasion of Normandy, France, an invasion the likes of which the world had never seen before. 24,000 paratroopers landed behind the German lines the night before 160,000 Allied soldiers hit the beaches, brought over by 200,000 Navy and Merchant Marine sailors. It was such a bold plan that once Eisenhower pulled the trigger on the plan, it would turn the tables on the greatest war in human history. That's bold. There's the bold tactic. Back when I was in high school, I toured the battlefield of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. The Battle of Gettysburg happened when the Southern general Robert E. Lee bypassed Washington, D.C., aiming for the very breadbasket of America, Southern Pennsylvania. He had fewer men, inferior arms. His bold tactic was to take the Civil War to the northern states, hoping President Lincoln would be defeated in the fall elections and then have the northern states settle for a peace that would leave America permanently divided, slave and free. His tactic almost worked, but close really only counts in horseshoes. There's a bold action. A doctor of the church, an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther, had been studying hard. He became convinced that, yes, the Pope was still head of the church, but that didn't mean that the Pope could put forgiveness on sale and spring souls from the fires of purgatory. He decided that this important topic would need to be debated. He drew up 95 statements for a debate on the practice of selling indulgences. And he walked to the local church door, the Instagram or Facebook of 1517, and placed them on the door. Years later, he would be excommunicated by the Pope and put under the death penalty by the empire. It was a bold move to post 95 theses on indulgences. It was an even bolder move to defend them, even willing to defend them to the point of death. Finally, there's such a thing as bold art. The composer Beethoven had fallen on hard times. He hadn't written much at all for the better part of a decade. Suddenly it dawned on him that he was going to do something a composer had never done before. He was going to add a choir, a chorus to an orchestral symphony. You and I know this as the tune of Ode to Joy. La, 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 la. What would the critics think? What would the newspapers say? At the premiere of that Ninth Symphony, the audience went wild. The soprano soloist stepped over and turned deaf Beethoven around so he could see the crowd. But being deaf, he never heard the wild applause. He never heard a note of his greatest music. That's bold. If Eisenhower had a bold plan, how bold was Satan's plan to derail Christ's ministry before Jesus ever preached a sermon or performed a miracle? If Robert Lee's tactics at Gettysburg were bold, how bold were the devil's tactics as he used the Word of God to tempt the Son of God? If Luther's actions were bold and his tenacity was bolder yet, how bold is Beelzebub, who tempts Jesus not just once, not just twice, but three times? And if Beethoven's art was bold, how bold is Satan's art of tempting body, mind, belly, and soul? The devil can't help but give him a standing ovation. As we see the devil at work in the desert, we can't help but think, now that's bold. Our verses immediately following the account of Jesus' baptism by John in the waters of the Jordan. At his baptism, we see the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus in the form of a dove to strengthen him for the weighty mission of salvation that lay before him. bold in the Spirit, blessed by his baptism, we now read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus went toe to toe with Satan in the desert. The wild animals prowled in the desert darkness, and the devil was prowling in that desert darkness too. The devil was doing his best to derail God's saving plan before it ever left the station. The devil had three very special temptations that he wanted to share with Jesus: soft, subtle, bold beyond belief." Think about it. Satan is bold and brazen enough to tempt the very Son of God. He is bold and brazen enough to use God's words against God's Son. Temptation one. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The devil certainly made an awful lot of sense. "Jesus, look at you. You've been fasting 40 days here in nowhere. Look at you. You're nothing but skin and bones. Your Father knows, Jesus, that you've wrestled and you've prayed. Now sit down, take a load off your feet, use just a little bit of that divine power of yours, and fix yourself a bite to eat." The devil is good at what he does: bold, sensible, definitively satanic. Jesus never once used his power to benefit personally. Temptation two. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" The devil didn't gain any ground with his empty appeal to Jesus' empty belly. Perhaps he would have more success in pressing the attack by appealing to Jesus' spiritual sensibilities. "Come on, Jesus. Don't you really trust your heavenly Father? Take a leap. He'll take care of you. If the angels are flying anywhere, they must be flying thick as thieves here in the temple courts. If they will protect anyone, they'll certainly protect you." Bold, seductive, distinctly satanic. Jesus never once used his relationship with the Father to request preferential protection. That would be putting the Father to the test. Temptation three. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." The devil's appeal to Jesus' spiritual sensibilities fizzled. There was one last opportunity. "Jesus, don't even think of going the way of the cross. Forget about all this suffering servant business. Why serve these bags of human vermin? You've got the power. You've got the goods. Rule away." The devil, of course, left out the part about Jesus coming to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to replace Caesar. He came to bear the cross. Time to think a little bit, my brothers and sisters. If Beelzebub was so bold as to tempt the Son of God and even quote God's word in the process, what do you think he will do when it comes to tempting the son of Roger and Diane Christie? Do you think that the devil cares for two bits that you are members of Christ Alone Lutheran Church, or that your sanctuary will be filled with a chorus of seminarians this Sunday? How much does Satan love this sermon right now? It disgusts him, which is why we are the special objects of his ugly concern and care. The world very well might be heading to hell in a handbasket, but he's already got that world, which makes you, brothers and sisters, Satan's prize trophy. And the hunt is on. What is our fascination with keeping up with Mr. Jones next door, but a modern twist on the appeal to the belly? What is that pesky temptation to go out and sin big on Friday so that you can be forgiven on Sunday, but a modern twist on taking a leap off the top of the temple? What is that fascination with money and influence, but a modern day twist on all of this I give you if you just give the devil his due? Brothers and sisters, the devil is good at what he does. He's bold enough in his tempting to even carry a Bible under his arm. But don't let that slick, sugary speech fool you. St. Peter unmasked this sugar-tongued, Bible-quoting tempter. In reality, he is a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. The book of Revelation calls him the great dragon who leads the whole world astray. Just a moment. A roaring lion, a great dragon, sounds pretty serious. Now compare those biblical pictures of Satan with our modern-day cartoons, that Lucifer is usually pictured as the nerdy-looking, half-pound weakling complete with red tights and pitchforks. Or maybe a little devil on your shoulder having an argument with the angel on the other shoulder. Or better yet, the figment of the imagination of a superstitious people living in a bygone age. Don't be duped. Do you want a modern-day picture of the devil? He's a satanic terrorist. He lashes out in senseless rage. He exists to murder, to maim, and destroy. And the souls of the young, the weak, the dying, they are his favorite targets. And if you think, Pastor, that's just a little bit extreme, then I invite you to get your head out of the spiritual sand and into your scripture and get to know your real enemy in life better and better. So who is our real worst enemy? What is that worst enemy that the young pastors in training and the chorist will need to face in their ministries? What is the worst enemy that makes you fear for your children's future? You know, the stuff that keeps you awake at night every now and then? Is that greatest enemy perhaps the national debt that's borrowing against their future? Maybe their need someday to compete for jobs in a global economy? No, I know, their worst enemy must be global climate change. Or speaking of global climate change and warming, perhaps it's the war in Ukraine that has the potential to go nuclear. Some of these threats are perhaps more serious than we think. Some are probably more hype than reality. But what is absolutely serious is their boldest and most brutal enemy, Satan. He has their future in mind, and I'm not talking about where they go to college or where they will be assigned for ministry. He's working a bold battle plan for the hearts and souls of the next generation. But there is one who is even more bold than Satan, and that is the Son. But from all outward appearances, Jesus' plan didn't look all that bold. Take on the flesh of a man so that sinful men could kill him. His tactics didn't seem all that great. He preached and taught and was usually rejected. Come to think of it, he was even bounced out of his home church, the synagogue of Nazareth. His actions didn't always seem that bold. Many times he would heal someone and then turn right around and tell his followers not to speak about what had just happened. He didn't have any bold artistic sense to him. We don't gather that he was even much to look at, having no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. No, from all outward appearances, there was not a whole lot to this Jesus of Nazareth. But brothers and sisters, at the beginning of a Lenten season, look again. Jesus is going to war out there in the wilderness, going to war for us against Satan. You want bold? Satan's appeal to Jesus' belly to eat some bread? Well, Jesus himself is the bread of life. He is food, not for belly, but for the soul. He is, and if that weren't enough, he blesses us with daily bread to boot. You aren't bold. Jesus didn't take a jump off the temple and hope some angels would catch him. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, just beneath that temple, Jesus would be strengthened by an angel so that the very next day he could go willingly to Pontius Pilate's cross with the world's sin placed upon his back and willingly suffer hell for us. That's bold. You aren't bold. Jesus didn't bow the knee and worship Satan so that he could inherit the kingdom of the world. Instead, he was nailed to a cross to redeem the kingdoms of the world. Through all these temptations, Jesus kept his perfection pure. He fulfilled his Father's word down to the littlest letter, and he did it all for you. The devil's wickedness could not overcome Jesus' holiness, and Jesus gives you that holiness. The devil's lies and half-truths could not overcome God's truth, and Jesus blesses you today with that truth. Satan has been bested, beaten, and Jesus gives you that victory. All of this is Jesus' gift to you. But what about the devil's temptations still today? They're a fact of life, but in Jesus there are victories there too. Martin Luther once quipped about temptation that you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you sure can keep birds from building nests in your hair. In Jesus, the temptations of Satan are exposed as the satanic shenanigans that they really are. In Jesus, there is perfect forgiveness for every time we have fallen. In Jesus, we find the power to live again, forgiven, free, forever. The devil is good at what he does. The only problem for him is that Jesus is the best and boldest at what he does. May Jesus richly bless you this day and every day, always. Amen.